We're going to continue our worship today as we open God's Word and see what He has for us. I guarantee He's got something for us. And I want your hearts and minds to be open as Jeff has prayed today that we might receive exactly what God has for us. He had an appointment with you today. So we're going to look to Scripture. Making disciples, that has been our theme for the last few weeks as we enter into this journey that we're asking people to join. Everyone discipling someone. And we want to encourage you to join that journey that we will take together as a church. I want to talk to you about discipleship. Disciples, as we've mentioned, is the most important thing. Making those disciples is really the most important thing that you can do with your life. And that is surprising because if most of us were asked to list the most important things in our life, maybe that might be at the top of the list, maybe it may not be. But I want to encourage you that from the biblical evidence, we see that this is what God calls us to. That's really why we're left on this earth. Now, even for most Christians, although they would say that that is an important element in their life, it may not top the priority list. Now, we defined a disciple as a follower. In ancient times, the term disciple usually referred to a devoted follower, not just somebody following out of curiosity, but a devoted follower of something or someone. And as Jesus would meet people when he was here on earth, he often gave the invitation, "Come and follow me. Wait and see what you experience." A disciple of Jesus is someone, as we've stated, who is called first to know Christ, then to follow him. In our knowing Christ, we're becoming like him. We begin a relationship with him. And then we become more like him. We're to imitate him. But discipleship not only involves following him, it also means that we disciple others. Because if we're not making disciples, we're really not all in following Christ. Because that's our purpose, is to make disciples. Now, this following of Jesus, you look in Scripture, and not only the disciples of that day, but what was written for disciples of this day, today, this is not aimless wandering. We have a purpose and we have a destination, every one of us. We're going somewhere. And that destination is to maturity in Christ. Now, from the moment that we're born into new life in Christ, we're on a journey that is progressive in nature. Salvation, receiving Jesus Christ, settling where you're going to spend eternity, is instantaneous when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Make him Lord of your life. The process of really following him is a process, and it continues while we're in this life, on this earth. Day by day, it's God's intention for all Christians, regardless of their stage in life, background, culture, to progress to maturity, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote on this subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now we're going to dissect that as we go through today and see exactly what God is calling us to. But to get a context, what happens when a baby is born in a hospital? I mean, these newborns, in a hospital, we see that all of a sudden these babies are given care. These babies are to get a good start. Not surprisingly, as they progress, procedures and processes are in place. Even from the first 5 minutes, I know we have some medical staff in here today, and it can be a scary thing, but everything is given at the very start to give them a good start in life. Throughout the different stages in their life, we continue to see that babies will grow. Throughout the early stages of life, we provide care and nurture so that he or she can grow and develop properly, eventually growing into a mature, healthy adult. That baby looks familiar. Is that my new granddaughter up there? Piper Kate Kennedy, is that? Well, how did those pictures get up there? I don't know, but anyway, you get the idea. It's been almost 3 months I've been trying to figure out some way to work that into a sermon. Now, what happens when someone is born the second time? I mean, you think about it. The Bible talks about beginning this relationship with Jesus Christ as a birth, a new birth. Jesus told us that the change that happens in someone when they come into the faith is so profound, so life-changing, so transformative, that it's like being born a second time. When someone is born the first time, we go to those great and immediate lengths to make sure they're put on the pathway of health and development. But the vast majority of the time, when someone is born a second time, we simply shake their hand, maybe hand them a book, and push them out into the world. We would never do that with a baby. As a result, we see in our churches, our homes, our workplaces, in our world, we see people who have been converted but never discipled. Born but have never grown. New but never get to the point of maturity. You see, it doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a chronological measure whether or not you're mature. Unfortunately, some remain spiritual infants their entire spiritual life. Unfortunately, some revert back to a second childhood as they mature and then somehow back off in the discipleship process. You see, when we think in terms of years, some in here, you've known Christ for more years than you would want to admit. And yet the discipleship process does not match the chronological years. And I want to encourage each of us to realize our purpose is to grow and mature. When we think in terms of longevity, we think in terms of years, we think in terms of experience. And I want to tell you, those who know Christ, you have known Christ for a number of years, there are those in this church who have not known Christ so many years, and they are looking for someone to be an example. It is those who have the experience that ought to step up and really have a part in this discipleship process at Trinity Baptist Church. There's no retirement from serving the Lord. You know when that comes? When you die. And God leaves us on this earth to fulfill a purpose. No matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been alive, you have a purpose and a plan. We encounter spiritual infancy, again, regardless of whether a person came to the faith a minute ago or a year ago or 80 years ago. The call of Christ is not to make converts, but to make disciples, to not only lead people to the faith that saves them, but to see to it that they grow and develop in that faith so they too can help others grow and develop in that faith. Now, this progression of growth into maturity is the pathway of every single disciple. So what can we take away from this particular verse today? Well, there's a number of things. Number one, progress is for every Christian. In our scripture today, Paul says, we all. In other words, through this we see that spiritual growth is not for just a few, but for every Christian. And this progression is a lifelong journey. Though we might have times when it feels like we're moving faster than others, I've been there, haven't you? In our growth, in our maturing, and in our relationship with the Lord, we have to continue to persevere in spiritual growth, never believing that we have reached some mythical pinnacle where we can sit back and relax. If we're to be true disciples of Jesus, our relationship with Him and others should grow. Number two, progress is knowledge. Our verse for today says, and we all of us, all who are believers, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So this term, unveiled face, having an unveiled face, seeing as in a mirror, it means that we have nothing obstructing our view of the glory of Jesus. And if nothing is obstructing that view, you know what's going to happen? It says, as in a mirror. If we have a clear view of the glory of Jesus, nothing is getting in the way of that. Nothing is between you and Jesus. Then we are going to reflect, as a mirror does, the glory of Jesus to others. That's how we glorify Him. That's how we worship, truly worship Him. Worship. What we describe as worship many times is only one element of worship. We have worship songs. We are led into worship, and that is so vitally important. That's biblical. But I want to tell you, that's one element of worship. When we glorify the Lord in reflecting His glory to others, in our growing relationship with Him and others, that is worship. I want to tell you, we're left on this earth to glorify, bring glory to Him, make much about Him. The person of Jesus and the purpose for us is revealed in the Bible. That's where this knowledge comes from. So the more you grow in the knowledge of Christ, the more He is revealed in your life. That means we got to get in the Bible. To love Jesus enough to follow Him, you have to know Him. So who is He? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says there, I mean, there's not enough pages in all the world, not enough books to contain all the things that Jesus did and that He's done and who He is. Let me read a couple of verses for you, a few verses. Who is He? Colossians 1, 15 through 19 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Okay, wait a minute. And we don't have time to get into the theological discussion of the Trinity or anything like that today. We believe in one God. One God. We believe in one God in three persons, three distinct persons. That's the Trinity. God the Father, right? God the Son, God the Spirit. All are spirit. They have different offices. They have different responsibility, all as powerful because it is one God. But we see here that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He reflects, even being God Himself, holy, totally God Himself, reflects the image of God the Father. It says He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. In the unseen world, everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else. And He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. How important is church? He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so He is the first in everything. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ." How do you get to God, the one true God? Only through Jesus Christ. All roads do not lead to God. All roads do not lead to heaven. It's by one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we see here it says, through Jesus Christ, that is what He wanted to do. And it gave Him great pleasure. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you were brought into the family, it pleased God. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's Savior, Redeemer, Friend, Son of God, Image of God, God Himself. A former pastor and vice chancellor of Oxford University, John Owen, said this. I want to quote. Says, "The revelation made of Christ in the Bible is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole creation. Without this knowledge, the mind of man, however priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. This therefore deserves our serious thoughts, the best of our meditations, and our utmost diligence in them. For if our future shall consist in living where He is and beholding His glory, what better preparation can there be for it than a constant previous contemplation of that glory as revealed in the gospel, that by a view of it we may be gradually transformed into the same glory." I've heard Rick Warren say, "This life is practice for eternity." And I think he summed up just what John Owen was saying in his statement. The process is to glorify God. and we see progress in doing so. But I have to tell you, this process and progress is more than just knowledge. Number three, progress is moving toward Christ-likeness. It's clear from this passage that we are being, what does it say? Transformed into His image. Transformation. That's a cool word. And we don't have time to get into that. And if you remember back when we did our Transformed series, we spent 40 days doing that. But transformed into His image, that is the image of Jesus. We can't define progress as just intellectual, thinking that moving forward means knowing more and more spiritual answers. Hey, Bible study is good, but there comes a time when we put into practice what knowledge we have been gaining. Because if we're learning what we're supposed to be learning, we're learning more about Jesus as our example. And He certainly was all about making disciples. And so, we're transformed into His image, but maturity is bringing our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, and attitudes in line with Jesus. It's just, not just filling our mind with more Bible. Only. Now, bringing our thoughts and feelings and actions and attitudes in line with Jesus, imitating Him, becoming more like Him, growing in maturity, that process is not always pleasant, but the product is priceless. The product is becoming who you were created to be. I read a story about a group of women who were studying the book of Malachi in the Bible. And as they were reading chapter 3, they came across a verse that said, verse 3, that said, He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And so the ladies got off on a discussion of this. And it intrigued them to the point they wondered what it was saying about the character and nature of God. And so one of the women offered to look at the process of refining, to the point that she said, I will contact a silversmith and see if I can't figure out if there's any, what the parallel is here. And so she wanted firsthand knowledge, and she went to a person who actually was a silversmith, and she asked if she could watch the process. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, that he needed to hold that silver in the hottest part of the flame and just hold it there where the flames were hot enough to burn away the impurities in that silver. The woman thought about God holding us in such a way over the fire. Then she thought again about the verse, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time, because as he was doing the process of the refining, he just sat there the whole time and watched it very, very closely. And he said, you know, I have to keep my eyes on it, because the silver has to be fully refined. And if my attention is not on it totally, if I leave it for a moment, even too long in the flames for that long, it would be destroyed. And then she asked the silversmith, well, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He said, that's easy. When I see my image in it. You ever feel like you've been through the fire? It's like, okay, God, long enough. It may be God making you more like Jesus. C.S. Lewis put it this way: once we give God permission by surrendering our lives to Him, He will not stop that process of purifying us, no matter how painful and pleasant it may be for a while. So we need to go into that knowing so. Hey, when Jesus called his disciples, do you remember? We touched upon this a little bit. He's calling his original disciples and the apostles and all this stuff, and he said, "Come follow me." And then he started telling what all was they might face. And one by one, many of them said, "Well, hey, you know, yeah, that sounds good, but I've got to, don't call me, I'll call you." Jesus never said it was going to be an easy life. I don't like that either. Listen, I'm human too. I don't like that either. I wish there was scripture that said, "Hey, listen, you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and you know what? Everything's going to be perfect. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. It's going to be perfect now." That would be so easy. But I want to tell you, it'd be impossible to bring glory to God the way that he wants us to. He's preparing us for eternity. We live in an imperfect world. Paul understood this process. Let me tell you. You remember what he said in Romans 8:18? He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Don't like the process of the refining, but man, wait till you see the product. It's God's purpose to refine us, and it's kind of a twofold plan. Number one, God's part was sending his son Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Titus 2:14. Ephesians 1:22 says, "Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." That's good news. Jesus died on the cross to not only provide salvation from sin, but also refine us and purify us. But Jesus invites, he never forces. And so the second part of this plan is, our part is to yield to the refining process. In other words, it's his will that we become pure, but it won't happen until we yield to him and totally surrender every area of our life to his care and his control. That's why the Bible says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God." 2 Corinthians 7:1. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be Christ-like, imitators of Christ, followers of Christ, to reflect the image of his Son. A silversmith leaves the silver over the fire and watches it until he sees his image reflected in its surface. Then he removes it from the flame. And God's work in you will not be left undone. He will be with you through that flame, and you're going to come out precious. Pure. Because of his work. He will complete his purpose in you if you let him. It may take time, but have comfort that God watches us over the flame. The Apostle Paul shares this truth with those who were followers of Christ in Rome. And he said this, "And I am sure that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished." Philippians 1:6. When it seems that God's not working in your life or that he has forgotten you, that's the time to trust in his unfailing love. I have to tell you, confusion can hit sometimes when we go through the refining fire. But 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Unveiled face, seeing like in a mirror, the glory of the Lord revealed to us and in us, so we can reflect that glory and be disciples and make disciples and come out better through the process." So don't be surprised. Don't resist. Trust. Do not think it's strange, it says, when these trials come your way. They may not feel very good, but it's often a part of our growth process. Allow your life to be refined. You say, man, that's easier said than done. You don't know what I've been going through. And I may not. God does. So what do we do? Well, first of all, we confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, if we're honest, we often refuse to look at our faults and our impurities. Isn't that interesting how human nature is? Very slow, most of us, to see the problems here, but very, very astute when we start looking over there and seeing the problems, the faults, the impurities. God sees it all. He knows our heart. And so don't live in denial. Pray that your eyes would be open. And when the Holy Spirit reveals those areas that need attention, confess them to God. Then allow his refining fire to burn away those impurities that you've confessed. These words were shared to the believers gathered in Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 through 2. So we confess, get it out of our mind, and then we be purified. God wants those who claim to be followers of Christ to be like him. And lastly, progress is empowered by spirit. Now, the Bible says God is spirit. When we talk about spirit here, we're not talking about we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? And you know, there's something to a, you know, we used to do that, and it had very little effect on the outcome of the game. I know there's a home field advantage many times. But we're not home yet, believers. But we're right where God wants us to be. We're on the road. And it's more than just, yeah, we've got spirit, or the power of positive thinking, or just think good thoughts. I've heard people say so many times that you can be anything you want to be if you just put your mind to it. I heard that last week, I don't know how many times on TV. You know what? I hate to tell you, it's not true. You may want to be play in the NBA or the NFL. You may want to really bad. You may put your mind to it, but it's not going to happen. I understand the importance physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally to have good spirit and think positively. We ought to. Battlegrounds in the mind, right? But I want to tell you, it's more than that. The Bible says God is spirit. And so that means God himself. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus left this earth, he sent a comforter. Who? The Holy Spirit, right? And the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that Holy Spirit indwells us. So to become like Christ, it is important to rely on the Holy Spirit. Not just to comfort us through the refining process, although he can and will, but also to lead us in the growth process. Because when we are comforted, we are comforted so we become comforters, not so we become comfortable. The Spirit in that growth enlightens, it empowers, it encourages. That Spirit as a person convicts, corrects, completes, the process. Transformation is a supernatural activity, one that no human is capable of it. It's encouraging then in this passage to see that this progression into the image of Christ is, what does it say? From the Lord who is the Spirit. So when you say, hey, I can't do that, this discipleship thing, I can't do that. No, me either. But thank the Lord, it's from the Lord who is the Spirit. He needs our cooperation. You know what? He doesn't need our cooperation. He desires our cooperation. It's that relationship, part of the family. And so we cooperate, but I want to tell you, the power is from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's not strictly a matter of effort, but instead of trust in the Holy Spirit who can do all things in us, if it's through Christ. He can do in us and through us things we can't possibly imagine. Discipleship is easier when you know what steps to take and when someone takes them with you. So let's, bottom line, let's follow Christ together and invite others to join the journey. How about it? It's a great trip. I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment. And as we bring this service to a close, this is the time of the service where we pause for just a moment and we say, okay, Lord, we've looked at a lot of scripture today and we've looked at some principles from your word. What are you saying to me? What is my next step in my walk of faith today? And I want to encourage you to take that step. Now I'm going to pray a brief prayer and then we're going to sing a song. We want you to sing with us and sing this as a prayer to the Lord and worship to Him. And while we sing, we always like to give an opportunity before we exit today. If you'd like to take a moment and pray and you want to pray down here at the front, you're welcome to. We have side rooms. You can sit on the front row. We have these altars here. You can kneel if you want to. You can be right where you are. But maybe you want to pray about something, and in a demonstration of humbling yourself and worshiping the Lord, you choose to come to the front. We invite you to. And then there will be encouragers down here, by the way, that can pray with you, answer questions you might have, or just be alongside of you. Or you can come and pray by yourself. If you choose to stay where you are, after the service, there will be people here at the front that will be glad to visit with you about spiritual things, if you have any need. But would you take that next step in your spiritual walk? How long have you been a Christian? Are you growing? Father, thank you for loving us and never leaving us. And even through the fire and the flame, you are Lord, and you watch over us. And as we reach that point of growth and purity in your sight, pull us, and we come out and become what you created us to be. And Lord, for those going through a process like that, give them strength and encouragement in your words today. And Lord, may we love you and be your devoted followers to become more like you and reflect your image in our life to this world that so desperately needs it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to do all things through you who strengthen us, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.